You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message.
This is our seventh lesson in our series on parenting. And so tonight, last time we talked about the topic of communication, and tonight we'll be continuing on with the topic of correction, working loosely through chapters 11 and 12 of Shepherding a Child's Heart, and also some material from other books and reading that I've done. So as we've worked through this series, we started with four lessons on the foundations of parenting. So the mission of parenting is to shepherd the heart of our children. And then we talked about the shaping of children, how the influences that are brought upon them, whether by us or by their environment, that's part of what shapes them. But also the desires of their heart and the orientation of their heart is also part of what produces the outcome. And so we're responsible for the influences we bring to bear, but we don't have perfect control over the outcome because influences alone don't determine that outcome. But our desire is to shepherd their heart so that their heart becomes oriented in the right direction. And then we talked about the authority of parents, the nature of that authority and the exercise of that authority. And we talked about parenting goals. And so the mission, the shaping of children, the authority of parents and the goals of parents, that's sort of the foundation. Now we've moved on to the second part of the course and we're dealing with the methods of parenting. And so the first lesson in methods was introduction. And so we talked about how we need to discard unbiblical methods, mere behavioral modification, whether through bribery or emotional manipulation, is not enough. We can't just latch on to the evil desires in our children's hearts and twist those for our benefit. That's very short-sighted. That only works for a short period of time. It won't last if that's the method that we choose. So the methods that we use matter greatly over the long haul. It's not enough just to have the right goals and to have the right intents. We need to pick methods that match those biblical goals. Part of that is developing inconsistency. So in the introduction, we talked about how we need to get rid of biblical methods. We need to develop consistency. And that consistency needs to be of several kinds. Consistency over time, consistency with reality, consistency between what we say and what we do, and consistency between what mom says and what dad says, if both mom and dad are in the home, and consistency between what is said and done in public and what is done in private. And then we need to discover communication. So in the introductory lesson, we started talking about communication. Communication with our children, it's dialogue, not monologue. It focuses on understanding. It seeks incarnation, and it asks the right sort of questions. So that was our first lesson on methods. And then last week, in our second lesson on methods, lesson six, we talked about communication. There's more to communication than simply giving rules and administering discipline. All too often, parents try to shepherd their children's hearts simply by saying, don't do this, and disciplining them when they do that, whatever that may happen to be. But if we want our children to flourish, we need more than just to pour the water of discipline. We need to develop a soil in which they can actually flourish. And that soil is the soil of a broad-based communication. Communication that is constant and communication that is varied. So when we are communicating with our children, we need to pick the right tool for the job. So we shouldn't instruct when rebuke is needed or rebuke when instruction is needed. That'd be like using plumbing tools for an electrical job or electrical tools for a plumbing job. It might work in an emergency, but as a consistent habit, it will lead to very shoddy workmanship. And while it would be easy to make the list longer, we discussed a basic minimum toolkit of these are the tools you need to have in your belt when you are working to develop communication with your children. Instruction, encouragement, correction, rebuke, confession, affection, entreaty, warning, example, and prayer. And we talked about each of those and how we need to use them as tools at the right time with the right children. Depending on our children, it may be that one child does the same thing. A teenager does something really, really foolish and wrong. And wisdom might dictate, based on your knowledge and shepherding that teenager's heart, that what one son needs is a blistering rebuke to stop them in their tracks But another child who did the same misdeed may need a passionate entreaty in which you bear your soul to them and plead with them not to continue on down that path. And it's because different children are going to call for different types of communication based on the fact that you've been shepherding their heart up to that point, you've been listening as well as talking, and so you know what they need, or at least you have a good idea of what they need, and in fear and trembling, you pick the tool out of the belt and hope that you got the right scalpel for the job, and do so in dependence on God. So having discussed communication, so we talked about how we need to have a life of communication with our children, we need to count the cost, and then finally count the blessing. So that's what we talked about where we left off last week. So having discussed communication, it's time to turn to the important topic of correction. We're going to talk tonight about the biblical exercise of the rod, the appropriate use of consequences, and the necessity of appealing to the conscience of our children in all our efforts to correct them. So we'll spend most of our time talking about use of the rod, what we might call spanking. Then we're going to spend some time talking about correction, and then a few minutes on how in both of these things, whenever we're correcting our children, whether we're using the rod or we're using consequences, we should be aiming at their consciences. And so we need to communicate with our children. We talked about the importance of communication. So correction doesn't stand on itself. Communication is essential. But communication isn't enough by itself either. If all you do is take your plant and put it in dirt and let it sit, it's not going to flourish. Plants need both good soil and sunlight and water. All of these things go together, and the same is true with our children. They need communication, they need correction, and as we'll see next week, they need intentional we won't see next week. We'll see in a few weeks. The next time we get to this series, they need intentional formation. If they are to be prepared for the day of judgment and equipped for the day of reward, because that is our goal. So to begin with, we need to talk about the rod. Over the next few minutes, we're going to discuss why the use of the rod is necessary if we're to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So why the rod is not simply an optional add-on to the project of parenting, but is an essential tool that all children need. And then we're going to turn to considering how the rod should be used, because there certainly are wrong ways to use it as well. And then we're going to turn to considering distortions. So some of those wrong ways, what could those look like? And then what would some invalid objections to using the rod in the course of disciplining our children might be? And we're going to consider the fruit of the appropriate biblical use of the rod and correction. So we're going to start out by talking about why it's necessary and what it's supposed to do, how to use it, and then how not to use it, and then reasons why people might not use it when they should. So we're going to cross all of that before turning to consequences. So why is the rod necessary in raising our children? The fundamental divide, or one of the fundamental divides, between a biblical approach to raising our children and the one that is most common in our culture, is that our culture assumes that children are good at heart, and the scriptures teach us that children go astray from the womb. Now, you could have a dim view of the heart orientation of children and still have an unbiblical view of parenting. There's more than one way to go wrong. But a foundational Rubicon that you're starting out with is that children are born sinners. Now, if you have children, it boggles my mind that anyone would need to be convinced of this, but the fact is that there are many parents who are persuaded to the opposite. Now, hopefully, all of you already know this, but it's still good to review the foundations and to show that this is indeed what the scriptures teach. Children are not born ethically and morally neutral. That means that instruction alone is not enough. Plato got it wrong. He thought people went wrong because they didn't have enough information, so that if they actually knew what was good for them, they would do that every time. But the fact is, as Paul reveals in Romans, we know what is right and we do what is wrong because something is twisted in our hearts. And if you have children, they are born with twisted hearts and perverted wills. They are born as fools. A few scriptures on the sinfulness of the human heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Titus 3:3. Paul speaking about himself and the other believers, and also to Titus, who was a pastor. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived. Serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That doesn't sound like a description of someone who was born with a good heart. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Verse 18, there's no fear of God before their eyes. This is the most basic problem that our children have. They are born and they have no fear of God. They are born with folly wrapped up in their hearts. And folly leads to death. You allow your toddler to set themselves up as the only authority they will submit to, and you are preparing them for temporal and eternal destruction. Because that is where folly leads, and folly is bound up in their hearts. Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now, sometimes we read this verse and we think it's saying, well, you should give them a spanking and they're not going to die from the spanking. But that's not actually what the verse is saying. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. The point is that your discipline of your children is what is going to preserve them from dying from folly. Because folly is deadly. And discipline is a preservative against the deadly effects of the folly that is bound up in their hearts. Now, once again, we need to be clear and we need to be balanced in all that we do, lest we swing the pendulum so far that we cause grave harm and cause people to have a bad taste in their mouth by what we're practicing. Our children are not only foolish, they are foolish. We need to lay a foundation. Children are born fools. They need the folly driven out of them. But they're also born ignorant, and they need to be taught. And the processes we use to teach them for their ignorance, you don't impart information by correction. Correction is the solution to folly. Correction is not the solution to everything that our children need. Because they're born ignorant, they need instruction. They also have a childish clumsiness from which they simply need to grow out of and be protected from the consequences of so they can grow to maturity. So these are also problems, and these also need to be addressed, and they're not the same problem, so they don't need the same solution. But our children have a problem that goes beyond ignorance and clumsiness, and that problem is folly. Folly is not ignorance, it's not childish clumsiness. It's an innate perversity of will and a foolish rejection of the authority of God and of the authorities that God has put in place, starting with you. So when we speak of the rod and when we speak of the importance of correction, we're speaking of the importance of dealing with folly. That's what we're trying to solve, because that's the problem, that discipline is the tool that's given to us to correct. Tripp has this to say about the rod. Use of the rod is not a matter of an angry parent venting his wrath upon a small helpless child. The use of the rod signifies a faithful parent recognizing his child's dangerous state and employing a God-given remedy. The issue is not a parental insistence on being obeyed. The issue is the child's need to be rescued from death, the death that results from rebellion left unchallenged in the heart. So here's the problem. The problem is that our children have folly bound up in their heart. They are rebels. They do not want to submit to authority. They have an innate perversity of will. That's what the rod is given to address, the problem of folly. Our children have other problems and other needs, and other tools are to be used for those problems, not the rod. But for this problem, this is the tool that we're given to address it with. Now, before we continue on, are there any questions or thoughts up to this point? Once, twice. All right. So our next thing to consider is how the rod addresses the problem. The rod addresses the problem of folly by replacing folly with wisdom. So children are fools. They need to be given wisdom, and they're given wisdom through the wise and proper and controlled use of the rod. The rod addresses this problem by replacing their folly with wisdom, and this is the clear teaching of Scripture. The rod and reproof give wisdom, Proverbs 29:15. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame, verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. There it is in the Scriptures. The rod and reproof give wisdom. They're born fools. They need to learn wisdom. And the rod is what has been given to you as a father or a mother to help your children switch from the path of folly to the path of wisdom. Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope, let not thy soul spare for his crying. Hebrews 12:11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. As Tripp puts it, God has commanded the use of the rod in discipline and correction of children. It's not the only thing you do, but it must be used. He has told you that there are needs within your children that require the use of the rod. If you're going to rescue your children from death, if you're going to root out the folly that is bound up in their hearts, if you're going to impart wisdom, you must use the rod. It's not optional. It's the tool God has given you and told you to use. The goal of the rod is not to break the spirits of our children. It's not to crush their spirits, but to bring their will into submission to the God-ordained authority that is in their lives. To teach them that rather than rebelling against proper authority, they should submit to proper authority. That's what the rod is given for. We are not trying to crush our children. If someone is using the rod to crush the spirits of their children, they are not using the tool for the purpose that God gave it, because we are not told to crush the spirits of our children. We are told to bring their wills under submission, and those two look very different. And you can see it on the faces of the children. We're not trying to crush our children. We're trying to guide them in the way they should go without crushing them. The rod can be used in very destructive ways. And I want to be very clear. In endorsing the use of the rod, I am not endorsing whatever seems best to you, because what seems best to you may be very far from what the scriptures actually teach. There is such a thing as child abuse, and it can be done in the name of correction. And it can take place in Christ's church, but God hates it, I hate it, the pastors hate it, and you should hate it too. We're not going to back down from saying the scriptures teach that the use of the rod is essential to bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But child abuse ought to disgust us. There is such a thing. We need to clearly distinguish it from biblical discipline. And when we see it, we're going to deal with it as the pastors of this church in a way that honors God. We're not going to sweep it under the rug. So practically, if the rod should be used, and there are right and wrong ways for it to be used, what are some guidelines for applying the rod of instruction to the seed of learning in a way that drives folly out without causing harm to our children or crushing their spirits or causing damage to their emotions in a way that would cause harm to them, right? There's a right way to use it. But all of us can think of examples where we've known where the rod has been used and it's been called discipline, but actually it's become destructive. All of us know examples like that, and we don't want to go down that path. So that means we're going to have to use this tool wisely. Again, all of us have heard of chainsaws being used in destructive ways. That doesn't mean that chainsaws are destructive tools. It just means they're not to be used for some purposes, and they're to be used for other purposes. The reason you use a chainsaw, among other things, is to cut down a tree. If you try to use it to slice your bread, grave destruction is going to result. That's not the fault of the manufacturer of whatever your favorite brand of chainsaw is. That's your fault for using it in a really foolish way. Right? And the same thing is true of the tools that God has given us. He wants us to use the right tool in the right way for the right job. And he doesn't want us to blame him when we cut the kitchen table in half because we ourselves were acting like fools, professing to drive folly out. So, as we talk about how the rod should be used, we're going to talk about the nature of the rod. Then we'll move on to the practice of the rod. And we'll finish with some practical questions about how the rod should be used. So first, the nature of the rod. To start us out, Tripp provides us a very good definition of what the rod is from a biblical point of view. The rod is a parent in faith toward God and faithfulness towards his or her children, undertaking the responsibility of careful, timely, measured, and controlled use of physical punishment to underscore the importance of obeying God, thus rescuing the child from continuing in his foolishness until death. He then goes on to give some important principles that flesh this definition out. So, first of all, the rod is a parental exercise. We need to remember that as parents, we are not called to punish our children. We're called to discipline them. We're called to correct them because correcting them is our job. And because this is a job that God has given to parents and not to the state or to the church or to a school, spanking should not be done by the government or by the church or by the school. It should be done by the parents of the children or by the one who stands in the place of the parents of the children in the case of adoption or if the parents are taken out of the way for some reason. It's a parental responsibility. This is one of the reasons why we don't baptize very young children into the membership of the church. Because the discipline of very young children belongs to their parents. And we're not going to excommunicate someone who just needs a good spanking. That would be foolish. That's not our job. But it is our job to discipline the members of the church. So if the discipline of a member of the church still belongs under the purview of their parents exclusively, then that's who it should be left with. But once they become teenagers and they've been disciplined and they've been brought up and they've been trained and they're beginning to come into adulthood, that's when we will baptize them as adults or just about to be adults where they're taking on adult responsibilities because spanking and use of the rod is a parental exercise and it's the exercise that's been given to deal with children. It's something we'll talk about here in a minute. So it's a parental exercise. It's an act of faith. We are believing and obeying when we use the rod in a biblical way, and we'll talk about what that biblical way looks like. We are believing and obeying what God says, even though our culture often teaches something very different. So when we say, I'm going to follow, I'm going to do what the scriptures say, that's an act of faith when the culture teaches something different. It's also an act of faithfulness. We are doing our jobs as parents. So when you use the rod in a biblical controlled way, we'll talk about what that looks like here in a minute. But when you do that, it's an act of faithfulness to your calling as a parent. It's a rescue mission. A rescue mission. The issue isn't that your children have failed to obey you and you're angry and lashing out at them because they've called your authority into question and you're mad. If that's what your use of the rod looks like, you're the one who needs to repent and stop what you're doing and do things in a different way. The issue is that your children are rebels against God, and God has appointed you to show them that rebellion doesn't pay while they're still young, so they don't find out that rebellion doesn't pay when they drive 90 miles an hour in a 40-mile-an-hour zone and roll over two other children. That's a really bad time to find out that rebellion against lawfully appointed authorities is a bad idea. It's much better for them to learn that lesson when they're 3 years old and don't want to eat their peas. Don't skate on the hard stuff. Because somebody else is going to pay the penalty for that if you don't deal with their rebellion and their foolishness when they're young. It's your job. And we need to do it. Now, up to this point, all that we have covered has been rather general. We said there's a biblical way to engage in spanking or engage in the use of the rod, and there's an unbiblical way, and we need to make sure that we do it in a biblical way. But what's this look like in practice? Now, there's lots of ways to break it down. We could make a longer list. We could make a shorter list. But for our purposes tonight, I'm going to give you six C words that should guide our practice of correction. So our use of the rod should be clear. It should be controlled. It should be confidential. It should be compelling, it should be conclusive, and it should be consistent. Clear, controlled, confidential, compelling, conclusive, and consistent. So let's work through each of these. First of all, our use of the rod with our children should be clear. There should be a clear standard of discipline. An objective standard of obedience is one that children know beforehand. They know that certain actions, certain attitudes are forbidden, and then they do them anyways. So they know what they're supposed to do, and they do what they're not supposed to do, or they know what they're not supposed to do, and they do what they're and they do it anyways. So they have violated an objective standard. A subjective standard is based on how the parent is feeling at the time. You got in my way, so I'm going to give you a spanking. What kind of parenting is that? What kind of communication or consistency is that? That is not what the rod is given to us for. We need to be clear in our discipline. So if we're going to use the rod without provoking our children to wrath, the first step is we need to have clear and objective standards of obedience in the home. This is acceptable. This is not going to be tolerated. So our children know What is tolerated and what is not? And furthermore, what is tolerated and what is not needs to be based not on how it affects us, but how it will prepare them to have folly driven out and submit to authority in the course of their life as a whole. It's not done with reference to our feelings and our emotions and how our day is going, but with reference to the Word of God and with reference to the outcome for the children. Because that's what our heart should be based on. As Wilson puts it, it's better to discipline not with many rules, but a few principles. The laws in your home should not look like the penal code of the United States, where you can commit a felony, you can be indicted for a felony no matter what you do, because there are just so many of them that no one could even know how many there are, and so if they're out to get you, they can certainly get you, because there's simply so many offenses you could potentially be guilty of, and in fact, sometimes you have to pick between one felony and another. That is not what your home should be like. That may be the world you have to live in, but that should not be the world that you create for your children. Yeah. Give them a few simple principles. Here's how you should behave. Here's how you should obey right away with a happy heart. And when you're telling them to obey right away with a happy heart, and then you give them a list of 12 different things that they're supposed to do, boom, 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 and they're 4 years old, and they disobey one of those, how many of us could remember a list of 12 things to do? Shot off rapid fire without taking a list. There are 4. They can't write down a list. Nor if you gave them one, could they read it. Give them a few things to do. Make it clear to them what they're supposed to do. And then discipline when they have deliberately rebelled against what you have clearly told them. We should do all that we can to reduce the amount of things we require while at the same time insisting that the things we do require are obeyed every time. We want to have a few things they're supposed to do, and then we want to insist that those things are done, or in some cases, not done, every time. So we want to have a clear standard of discipline, and we want to have a clear understanding of wrong. So the first thing, when we're disciplining our children, we want to be clear. We need to have clear standards ahead of time. And then when those standards have been violated, we need to do the work to make it clear to the children why they're being disciplined. You should never spank your children if they don't know what they're being spanked for. Ever. It doesn't matter if it takes you an hour to get to the point where they realize what they've done wrong. Don't discipline until it has been made clear to them what they're being disciplined for. When in doubt, do without. There'll always be another opportunity. Trust me. Just as we need to have clear standards of obedience, we need to have a clear understanding that those standards have been violated. We should only use the rod and discipline when it's clear to us that those standards have been deliberately violated by our children. So, you can always reinforce. If it's not clear to you whether the standards have been violated or not, you can always use instruction and say, do you know what the standards in this home are? This is what you're supposed to do, right? You can always warn your children. If you violate these standards and it's clear to me that you have, discipline is going to be forthcoming, right? So you can be in doubt and you can keep giving instruction. But you should not give discipline. You should not use the rod until it's clear that those standards have been violated. And been violated intentionally and deliberately. The rod, once again, it's not to be used for childishness or ignorance. If your children spill their milk, don't spank them for that. That's folly on your part. Unless you told them, stay out of the refrigerator, and they went into the refrigerator, and they got milk anyway, and now they've spilled it all over the couch. Well, that could be disciplined for, not because the couch has to be cleaned, but because you told them, on no unmistakable terms, they were not to get milk out of the refrigerator in the first place. Now, they see the folly of their ways, but they also need to be disciplined for their disobedience, not for the inconvenience that they've caused. Right? If your children are struggling in school, they don't need to be spanked for their ignorance that they haven't memorized their timetables yet. If they skipped on studying their timetables and played video games instead, well, that would be an appropriate occasion for discipline because they've rebelled against the standard that's been set down. Their problem isn't a lack of understanding. Their problem is a rebellion against the priorities that you've set for them. And it's your job, not their job, to set the priorities for their day. Now, I want to be clear about another thing. It doesn't mean that I thought gets them out of discipline. Especially as your children get a little older, from 5, 6 to 7, 8, 9, and they're in that transition period where they're getting to be, transitioning out of spankings, and they're growing a little older, it's amazing how many thoughts will occur to them. I told you to do this. Well, I thought that maybe this thing, or I thought that maybe that thing, right? And you clearly instruct them. It doesn't matter what you think. It matters what you were told to do. If you had thoughts on the matter, you could have shared them with me before you disobeyed what I shared with you, right? So just because they have a thought and they have some sort of excuse as to why they did what they did doesn't mean that that's a free get out of jail free card for every potential discipline, because it's astonishing how clever and creative 8, 9, 10-year-olds can be. At the same time, we shouldn't allow our children to talk back, but we should give them an opportunity to present their understanding of the situation before we discipline them, lest we discipline in haste and repent at leisure. So just because they have some excuse that they've come up with doesn't mean that they get a get out of jail free card. But at the same time, we should at least listen to them and say, what did you think you were doing? Remember, this is where communication comes in. It's not just, oh, it looks to me like you did this. Here comes the rod on you. No, that's not how this works. We need to talk to them and we need to make it clear to them. Did you know what you were supposed to do? It may take a little while to get to yes. And you need to get to yes. Did you do what you were supposed to do? It may take a while to get to no. But you need to get to know. Now you can see the standard has been violated. You've put up your defense and it proved to be pretty thin. And now for discipline is going to come, because folly needs to be driven from your heart. If you think they've done wrong, but you aren't sure, then never spank them on the grounds that they got away with something else. You're not called to even the score. You're not called to engage in a vendetta against your children. Your relationship with your children is not like the Hatfields and the McCoys, or at least it better not be. Though some parents and their relationship with their children is about like that. You're called to discipline them, and it's better for them to get away with it 10 times than for you to get it wrong even 1 time. You're the one who's supposed to be wise. And if you corrupt the standard of wisdom, that's far more damaging to the children than getting away with their folly, which they do plenty of times you're unaware of anyways. Your goal is to teach them the path of wisdom, and the path of wisdom looks like patience and forbearing. Foolish punishment is never, ever going to drive out folly, no matter how passionate you are about it. It's counterproductive. So our first word is clear. Any questions or thoughts about that before we move on? Our second word is controlled. Discipline needs to be carefully controlled. You should always be calm when you discipline your children. If you aren't, then you need to get yourself under control first. You can't control them if you're not in control of yourself. And the amount of discipline needs to be carefully controlled, and it needs to be adapted to each child. Once again, we're not talking about child abuse, where you vent your anger and rage on a small, helpless child. That is not at all what we're talking about. And it'd be helpful at this point, before we go further, to read the relevant law of the state of Washington, the relevant section of the RCW Code, which I've done on several other occasions, and Pastor Craig did before as well, because the law of the state of Washington, relevant to the discipline of children, is actually quite good, and at least as it is written, sometimes it's not applied very well, but as it's written, we should be fully in support of it. It is the policy of this state to protect children from assault and abuse, and to encourage parents, teachers, and their authorized agents to use methods of correction and restraint of children that are not dangerous to the children. However, the physical discipline of a child is not unlawful when it is reasonable and moderate and is inflicted by a parent, teacher, or guardian for purposes of restraining or correcting the child. Any use of force on a child by any other person is unlawful unless it is reasonable and moderate and is authorized in advance by the child's parent or guardian for purposes of restraining or correcting the child. The following actions are presumed unreasonable when using to correct or restrain a child: throwing, kicking, burning, or cutting a child; striking a child with a closed fist; shaking a child under age 3, interfering with a child's breathing, threatening a child with a deadly weapon, or doing any other act that is likely to cause, and which does cause, bodily harm greater than transient pain or minor temporary marks. The age, size, and condition of the child and the location of the injury shall be considered when determining whether the bodily harm is reasonable or moderate. This list is illustrative of unreasonable actions and is not intended to be exclusive. Now, that is a really good standard, and one that we should be fully in keeping with. The goal of spanking is never to cause injury to the children. It is to cause minor transient pain to the children so that they learn the consequences of their sinful, foolish decisions in a way that is controlled. It is much better for them to get a spanking than to burn their hand off in the stove or to fall down the stairs or some other harm that would be much more lasting. Or to have their folly unchecked until they come to adulthood, and then they decide to drive 90 in a 40 zone, and they start running people over because their folly has never been restrained. We need to restrain the folly of our children, but we need to do so in a controlled way. And if you can't control your anger at whatever it is that has happened, then you need to start by getting the counseling and the help and the repentance that you need before you go anywhere near your children with the rod of correction. It's better for them to have a few weeks off from correction than for you to poison their minds regarding it. Right? So, it needs to be clear and it needs to be controlled. It always needs to be controlled. Third, it needs to be confidential. You should not ever spank your children in a public place. If there isn't a private place, then the spanking just needs to wait. The goal is to correct the children, not to humiliate them. This is something we're going to come back to in another context, but you should not spank your children in public. If their behavior is that bad, it's better for you to feel embarrassed and go home and deal with it there than to risk losing your children because you just couldn't wait to discipline them. So it should be confidential. It should also be compelling. While our discipline must be controlled, so you should not just be wailing on your children at any point ever, but it needs to be compelling or it's not going to be effectual. Two swats to a diaper is not going to drive the folly out of a stubborn 2-year-old boy. If you think that, you are greatly deceived. It is way better to have one decisive spanking of 10 swats or 12 swats or however many it takes than 10 annoying spankings of 2 swats to the diapers that only make them frustrated with you without ever getting to the heart of the matter. On the other hand, if 2 swats are effective, there's no reason for 10. And what you're aiming at is something that stings without injuring the child. That's why we spank the behinds of our children rather than other parts of their body, because that is the part that God has designed to receive stinging pain with no serious or lasting injury. The goal isn't to exact a punishment. The goal is to see their attitude towards their folly change. So the spanking needs to be sufficient to change their attitude without being any more than sufficient. Understanding the goal of discipline helps us to avoid the pitfall of an irrelevant principle of fairness. So, our goal as parents, we are not instruments of justice. You did this. So if you open the refrigerator, you get 4 swats. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what's led up to that, it's always 4 swats to the refrigerator. Well, that's a standard of justice. That's not the practice of discipline. Our goal in disciplining our children is to change their hearts. We're trying to correct them. We're not trying to punish them. It's like, Wilson has a really good analogy of this. It's like if you have a 4-year-old boy who loves to play in mud puddles, and his sister loves to play with baby dolls. And so it's time for the children to have a bath. And you've determined a standard of justice that baths should last for 12 minutes. And so you put the 4-year-old boy who's covered in mud in the bath for 12 minutes, and you put his sister in the bath for 12 minutes. And the boy comes out of the bath, and he's still muddy. And the girl comes out of the bath, and she didn't even need to be in here for that long. You're going to have to scrub the one who's covered in mud longer than the one who's been playing with baby dolls. The point of giving a bath is you wash until the dirt is gone. Not that you have an abstract standard of how long baths are required at different ages and for different infractions. You clean till the mud is gone. And in the same way, we're to discipline our children until their attitude towards their folly has changed. Once their attitude is changed, there's no need for more discipline. If their attitude hasn't changed, we're not done yet, and we need to reevaluate how we're going about it. And because the goal isn't to exact a set punishment, the goal is to see their heart attitude towards folly change. A stubborn child with a high tolerance for pain is going to end up getting more spankings than a tender-hearted child who is genuinely broken-hearted after a single swat. Now, crocodile tears are a real thing, and it's your job as a wise parent to discern that a child who burst into tears has not necessarily burst into tears of repentance. So we need to pay attention to that and communication to discern what's going on in their hearts, because children, especially girls, are very good at manipulating their parents. And we need to be careful we're not being played. But at the same time, the goal is to be compelling, and no more than compelling. Let's see. Clear, controlled, confidential, and compelling. So that's four. Number five. It needs to be conclusive. When the spanking is done, the child should be sweet, not seething. If they're still seething, you have failed, and you might need to start all over again. And if you're disciplining a young child for clear wrongdoing in a confidential setting, in a controlled and compelling way, it will lead them to be sweet, not seething. And if your discipline leaves your child feeling furious at you, then you need to go back through that list and see, what have I missed? Did I humiliate them in a way that was irrelevant to my discipline of them? Was it not confidential? Did I not make it clear what it was that they had done wrong? Was it actually compelling discipline, or did I just make them mad? If you have a young child who is still capable of being trained in this way, and you discipline in this way, it will drive folly from their hearts, and it will lead to them being closer to you, not far away from you. If you're done disciplining them and they won't run far away from you, rather than giving you a hug, then something has gone wrong, and you urgently need to figure out what it is. The goal is to get them to change their attitude towards authority, because that is where the heart of their folly lies. It's very helpful. There's no law of the Medes and the Persians about this, but it's very helpful to conclude with prayer and to pray with your children, and sometimes even to have them pray for help, especially if they've made a profession of faith in Jesus. With young children, it's very good, and even with older children, it's very helpful to hold the children. That's why it's normally unwise to spank with your hands, because your hands need to be instruments of love. So you've done the spanking with the rod, and now you hold them, and you show them your love, and fellowship is restored, and folly is removed, and they have been meeked and sweetened, and their life is better, and the family is at peace, and you're not holding anything against them, and they know they're welcome back in to the circle of affection in the family. The last C is consistent. Don't expect, you're like, okay, last 2 weeks there have been no spankings. I heard a lesson about spanking. I'm going to put this into practice. And the next day I'm going to put it into practice. And now I've been consistent for 2 days. And my children are not yet fully transformed. What has gone wrong? This must all be a bunch of nonsense. I'm going to try something different. That's not going to work. If you want to discipline your children and drive folly from their heart, you need to have the wisdom to be consistent day in and day out, week in and week out. And if you will do that, this will change their attitude towards their folly. A few practical questions, really just one practical question that didn't fit in with this list, and that would be, when should you start spanking your children? When they're old enough to make the connection between what they just did and why they are receiving discipline, which is very young. Younger children can still show folly, even those, so it's like, you know, if you have a 3-year-old and you can't, or a 2-year-old, if you have a 2-year-old, you can't discipline them at the store. You can't discipline them when you get home, because a 2-year-old hasn't figured out yet the connection between what took place in the store and the discipline that's going to take place at home an hour later. You may just need to not discipline them for that and wait for another opportunity to discipline for them at home, because they don't have the memory to remember and make the connection between what was done wrong and the discipline that's being meted out. So the younger the children are, the more immediate the discipline needs to be, or it's not going to be effectual. So when you have even a very young child, like you have a toddler or you have a crawling baby, you need to be disciplining them, but they're not going to be able to connect a spanking with what they've done wrong. And so often, if you have a child who wants to touch something they shouldn't touch, you can give them a little slap on the hand, not a big slap on the hand, just to show, hey, don't touch that. You touch that? You touch that? Don't do that, right? Or you can give them a little slap on the back of their leg, something that's not going to cause harm, but is going to associate them, hey, don't do that, because it really needs to be connected to the body part that is doing the thing they're not supposed to do, because otherwise they're not going to be able to make the connection once they get to be getting close to two, or they're a toddler and they're walking. They'll be able, it depends on the child. Some child pick up on it sooner rather than later, and others pick up on it later. But once you're sure that they can associate the two, that's when discipline begins, because folly is bound up in their heart from birth. And as soon as they can make the connection between the discipline and the rebellion, that's when it has to start. And the earlier you start, the sooner you can stop, and the easier it will be. Because if you train them from when they're very young, then hopefully by the time they're two or three, they'll already have begun to get the lesson. If you wait to discipline them until they're 3 years old and they have been completely unrestrained, it's going to be a whole lot harder. It can still be done, but it's not going to be very easy. If you wait until they're 13, it's already too late. You can still plead with them and communicate with them, but it would be foolish to try to start spanking when a child is 13. We'll talk about that in a minute. So this is something that needs to be started as soon as possible, but not sooner than they can connect the discipline with the rebellion. That's the key moment, that they can connect the discipline with the rebellion. Any questions or thoughts on this before we move on? Amy.
Okay. When you talk about a change of attitude in a child, I think it was under conclusive, would that be like repentance or just feeling bad about it or feeling sorry? Like, what is appropriate, especially for a child who hasn't made a profession of faith? And what's possible, I guess?
I think a change of attitude is, I think at a minimum, their attitude towards you needs to change. So when they're being rebellious and they're like, I'm going to do it my way, and they're like, oh, that was a bad idea. So it's not, especially for a young child who hasn't made a profession of faith, we're not talking about that they can clearly articulate a full theology of repentance. We're not talking about anything like that. But basically, a child who's in rebellion is running from you. A child who is not in rebellion, has had their rebellion turned, is going to want to cling to you instead. And it's that hard-heartedness they're pushing away, and they've stopped fighting against it, and they want to be close again. So I think, especially with young children, that's, to me, the clearest indication that their attitude has changed, and there's a shift that, like, the attitude they had before is different. So that could be, you know, it's not like a particular standard, like, it, you know, partly depends on what the attitude they went in with, but that there has been some sort of change. If they're still kicking and throwing a fit, you know, if you're disciplining them or throwing a fit and you're done disciplining them and they're still throwing a fit, that's what we want to avoid. You know, but if they're throwing a fit and they're like, man, throwing a fit was a bad idea, I'm going to decide to be sweet, even if they don't put it into, you know, complicated words. That there's just been an observable change in their attitude towards you, in an attitude towards the rules, towards folly. Does that help? And it's going to be different. A lot of this is knowing our children, knowing the stage they're in. It's going to be different from child to child. And just, you know, and some of it is something you learn over time, where you learn, oh, you've done the same crocodile tears after one swat the past five spankings. Your profession of profuse repentance is beginning to strike me as a little insincere. Let's ask a few more questions, right? And so it's knowing, you know, knowing the children, where some are genuinely that tender-hearted and need to be dealt with in that way. Others are genuinely that manipulative and need to be dealt with in that way. And that can be very, very difficult to know how to tell the difference. But that's our full-time job as parents. Anyone else? That was a really good question. Okay. So, what are some distortions of the rod? An unbridled temper. James 1:20 says this, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Spanking is not the right to hit our children. It's not a venting of frustration. If you feel like you're venting your frustration or even a hint of that, then you need counseling and repentance for your anger before you engage in any more discipline. And you might need to have your spouse do the discipline till you get your anger under control, because that is going to provoke your children to wrath. It's not retribution and it's not vindictive. These are all distortions of the rod. If your punishment is vindictive, if it's full of anger, then you need to get your anger under control. Now, there's inappropriate, like when we're disciplining our children, it is appropriate, depending on the severity of their offense, to have an anger towards their offense, towards what they've done. What you've done is bad. It's not wrong to be upset about that, but it's wrong for that anger to come out where it's affecting your control. And that anger should be against what they've done, not against them. They should know you're not mad at them. You're mad at their sin. And you're troubled by their sin. And you're way, way more troubled than you are angry. And you should never discipline in angry or in a heat of anger. You should wait. There's some objections to the rod. Like, the scriptures are clear that this is what we're to do with our children. But this is certainly not what everyone does with their children. So on the one hand, we have those who use the rod in a wicked or ungodly way. And we want to avoid that. And we've talked about what that would look like. But there's also those who say, for this reason or that reason or this reason, there's some parents that are just like a 9-year-old who is full of thoughts. I know what the scriptures say, but I think this. I know the Bible says this, but I think this. Well, what are some of those thoughts that people would have that would keep them from obedience? Someone would say, I love my children too much. I can't bring myself to spank them. No, the problem is not that you love your children too much. The problem is you love yourself too much and you love your children too little. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. I like the way the ESV puts this. Whosoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. So if you're refusing to discipline your children, the problem isn't that you have so much love. The problem is that you have too much self-love and you can't bring yourself to do the hard things that your children really need. That's a bad thought. I want to be gracious to my children. I don't want to be a meanie to them. Rachel Jankovic has a really good quote on what grace really means in relation to our children. When we ignore sins our children are caught up in, that's not giving them grace. That has a different name. Judgment. Think of Romans 1:24. Therefore, God gave them over to their sins. If you give your children over to the folly of their heart, you are not being gracious towards them. You are exercising a judgment on them that God has not given you the right to exercise. That's God's job. That's not your job. Don't take God's place, or you will experience God's judgment on you. Grace is not changing your mind about that bite of broccoli because you know you aren't going to win. Grace is not deciding to let a kid stay outside because they stomped at you when you told them to come in. Grace is not deciding that it isn't a big deal that your daughter is yelling at you. Grace is not a coward. Grace is not a facilitator of sins. It's a solution to them. If what you think is grace is allowing sin to flourish in the lives of your children, let me tell you something. Whatever it is, it ain't grace. It's probably good old-fashioned cowardice. And you need to repent and get back in the trenches and stand beside your children and go to war against the sin and the folly that has the potential to bring upon them eternal destruction. That's a bad thought. If you want to be gracious to your children, you will discipline them. I don't want to hurt them. Well, if you're causing serious injury, or any injury at all, in fact, to your children through your discipline, then what you're doing isn't what the Bible talks about when it talks about the use of the rod. You should not ever be injuring your children. And a spanking, when done properly, is not going to cause injury. But I don't want to hurt my children. I don't want to cause them pain. You'll cause them more pain if you don't discipline them. Withhold not correction from the child, the Proverbs say. For if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell, or his soul from the grave. You don't discipline them, you're going to cause much more harm than you think you're avoiding by not disciplining them. I don't want to make them rebellious. Well, if you fail to do your job until they're 14 or 15 years old, and you decide, I heard about spanking, I'm going to start now, you are so foolish. And you really will make them rebellious. And we're going to talk about this more in a little minute. In a minute. It really is too late. But if they're still young, young enough to discipline, the opposite is going to be the case. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. If you discipline your children, you're not going to make them rebel against you. You're going to keep them from the paths of rebellion, not just against you, but against God's authority and the authority that God has entrusted to everyone else. I don't want to teach them to hit. Well, you better not be hitting your children. If you're hitting your children, you need to repent. And if I find out about it, I'm going to confront you for that, and depending on the extent of it, it's something that we take very seriously. If you're just wailing on your children with your fist, you're an abuser of your children, you need to repent, and you ought to be reported. That's not what parents are called to do. But if you follow a biblical procedure, you're teaching them the very opposite. You're teaching them about the controlled and appropriate use of physical force. You're teaching them not to lash out in anger, even when you feel very provoked. You're teaching them how to control their temper. And that's a lesson that your children need to learn, and it's a lesson that will help them on the playground, not to pummel someone who's smaller than them, but to be restrained and appropriate and follow the right procedures, because that's what they've seen their parents do. Well, I just don't spank my children because it doesn't work. Well, if your spanking is angry and inconsistent, and you fail to persist, and it fails to be effective, if you don't follow an appropriate procedure, it's not going to work. But if you do follow these steps, it will be effective at driving folly from your children. I've seen it happen over and over and over again. And every time I've talked to someone, or my wife has talked to someone, or I've heard someone else who has talked to someone, and they've said, well, it's not working. Well, tell me a little bit about what it's looking like. And without fail, it has not measured up to the standards we're given in Scripture. If you do it the way that we ought to do it, it is going to be effective. Well, I don't do it because it wasn't administered correctly to me. So my experience of spanking was bad, and so I just don't want any part of that. Abuse does not take away use. Abuse does not take away use. The fact that you were fed burnt food does not mean you should not cook the food you feed to your children. The fact that you were fed soggy salads does not mean your children no longer need vegetables. And the fact that you were spanked in a way that was not biblical does not mean your children therefore do not need spankings. Abuse does not take away use. The fact that your experience was negative says absolutely nothing about what your children need. I don't want to be accused of child abuse. Now, this is one, unlike the others, to be taken seriously. As I mentioned earlier, moderate and appropriate spanking is not, at least at the present time, illegal in the state of Washington, and I thank God for that, and I pray that that would always be the case. At the same time, we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, and we need to realize, the world we live in, that CPS agents often pay little attention to what the law actually says. And furthermore, they have enormous power and very, very little accountability. Even if you are clear, the process itself can be incredibly draining and damaging to your family. So we need to be wise as serpents about this matter. Never, ever discipline your children in public. You don't need to be like that simple thing that you had to deal with right then and right there. You didn't have the patience to deal with at another time is not worth having your children taken away from you for. It just isn't worth it. And that's the world we live in. And we need to be wise as serpents about that, lest we experience tremendous trauma, and our children experience tremendous trauma because of a lack of wisdom on our part. If their behavior is that bad, it is far better just to take them home, no matter how embarrassing that may be to you. Furthermore, we should be appropriately cautious about doctors and even churches. At Westside, we have a nursery, but the nursery is only for children who are still in diapers, and we don't change their diapers. The reason we do that is because we don't want to be creating issues for parents. Now, At the same time, and I've said this several times and I'll keep saying it, child abuse is very real. It's something God hates and it's something that we should hate too. And here's one of the things that I look for. Biblical spanking is not going to make your children afraid of you. It's going to make your children love you and be close to you. So if I see someone and their children are cringing in front of their parents, chances are whatever is being administered in the home isn't biblical discipline. It's something worse. It's not something worse than that. It's something other than that. And it needs to be addressed and, if necessary, reported, because that's not what biblical discipline produces. And you can look at the fruit and you can judge the root by that fruit. And there may be some questions that need to be asked about what's going on in the home. But be cautious. We live in a society that is very hostile to biblical discipline, even though it is not yet formally illegal. And so we need to be wise. We need to think, ask good questions, be careful, and sometimes be willing to be inconvenienced rather than risk major consequences from people who might object. So here are some reasons. So this is something that we need to be cautious about, but it's not enough to take away the necessity of engaging in biblical discipline for the sake of our children. So here are some of the reasons why people might say that they don't want to discipline their children. They say they love their children too much. We talked about that. They want to be gracious to their children. We talked about that one. They don't want to hurt their children. They shouldn't be hurting them. They don't want to make them rebellious. They won't. I don't want to teach them to hit. You better not be hitting them. It doesn't work. It does work. It was not administered correctly to me. That doesn't matter. And we should be wise and avoid accusations of child abuse, first and foremost, by not abusing our children, and second and foremost, by not giving those who would maybe make false reports any opportunity or any excuse to make a credible accusation that would be taken seriously by someone with an axe to grind. What are some other objections that you've encountered, or some other aspects to those objections that weren't covered? Any ideas? Are there any others? Or did I cover every conceivable objection? Surely not. Anyone? So, the fruit of the rod. Hebrews 12:11. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So, we talked about why the rod is necessary. Folly is bound up in our children's hearts, and the purpose of the rod is to replace folly and impart wisdom. We talked about practically how the rod should be used. We talked about how the rod should not be used. And we talked about some reasons why the rod isn't used. But if we get past the objections and we don't go down the bad trails the way it shouldn't be used, and we actually follow what the scriptures teach, and we use good practical wisdom, and we discipline our children wisely, then it's going to yield peaceable fruit of righteousness unto those over whom it is exercised. That's the outcome of following in this path. So, we're talking about the correction of our children, and we first talked about the rod. But the rod isn't the only thing that we use to correct our children. There are also consequences. The use of the rod is temporary. It's intended for children, not for adults. If your 12-year-old son is still living in fear of the pain of a spanking, either your spankings are way over the line, or your 12-year-old son is way, way, way too soft. When the Bible talks about children, it's not talking about teenagers. While your teenagers are still under your authority, as long as they're part of your household, they are young adults from a biblical perspective, not just older children. And so when it comes to disciplining our children, we start out with spankings when they're young, and then we gradually progress to consequences, and we are moving them more and more into real-world consequences as they enter in and blossom into participation in the real world. Doug Wilson had a great quote on this, and this is a little longer quote than I would usually read, but I have not reached this stage, and so I thought this would be helpful, and it certainly was helpful to me. My dad's rule, so that's his father, was that by the time the kids are 10 or 12, we should be all done with spanking. We wanted 90% of the spankings that the kids received to occur in their first 5 years, and then just occasional course corrections through the elementary years. By the time they're headed into junior high, we wanted them to be all done. When they're 12, they're 6 years away from joining the Navy and going off to the Philippines. When they go off to college, they're not going to have to obey your curfew, and they're going to have to tackle the world on their own. So your standards have to be internalized by that point. You need to move from exoskeletal discipline in the early years to the internalization of the standards when the kids are in their teen years. And the way you do that is by allowing real-life consequences as opposed to artificial consequences. When a child is 3 and climbs over the kid gate at the top of the stairs, you don't want them to learn their lesson via real-life consequences. Instead, you introduce little bite-sized artificial consequences. Spankings or swats are tiny, manageable bits of pain that are nothing compared to what the world would do to them if they tumbled down the stairs in their folly. So it's just tiny little things to teach them the principle of disobedience means pain, but it's pain that doesn't cause their world to fall apart. When they're 12 to 18, you're phasing them into real-world consequences. So if they break the neighbor's window, they pay for it. If they don't show up for work, you have them go visit their employer and walk up to their door and seek their forgiveness for not showing up. It's not full tilt real-world consequences, but it's measured out, and it gets increasingly like the real world the older they get. And this point that he's making, that by the time your children are 12 years old, by the time they're teenagers, you really shouldn't be spanking them, isn't this unique idea that he dreamed up in. It's one that I found, and my children aren't teenagers yet, but every single book that I looked at that was gospel-centered and generally was giving wise advice said exactly the same thing. As our children grow older, they still need correction from us, but that correction begins to transition from spankings to practical, real-world consequences. And during this transition, as our children are transitioning, because there'll be a time when they're 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 years old, 12 years old, where they're still perhaps getting some spankings, but they're also getting some consequences. And as we're giving them consequences, those consequences need to be as closely connected to what's being corrected as possible, because we need to remember, our goal is to drive the folly out of their hearts. Our goal is not just to punish them, or to vent our wrath on them, or to make them feel bad, or to make them suffer because they've made us suffer. That's not the goal of correction. The goal of correction is to shape their hearts and change their attitude towards folly. It's never merely punitive. So that's why something like grounding, you know, unless their folly consisted of sneaking out or something like that, in that case, maybe grounding is an appropriate punishment, but simply saying you stay in your room because you broke something, that's merely punitive. It has no connection. It's not correcting anything. It's just making them feel bad. So you don't have to deal with them, which just means that you'll have to deal with even more folly later on, because you've punished folly with folly of your own. So folly plus folly produces even more folly. So here's what that could look like. If a child has money and they break something, then they should pay for it themselves, especially if they were being sinfully careless or disobedient. So if something just breaks as a result of an accident they couldn't control or foresee, well, you don't always have to make them pay for it. But if they're being careless and they break something that's fragile and they have money, then that means whatever they've been saving their money for, they don't buy, they fix what they broke. That's an appropriate consequence. Or if it's something that's out of their ability to ever earn, they give everything they have and they realize that you're making additional payments because they don't have the resources to fix their problem, but you're phasing them in to consequences for carelessness that they really need to learn, lest they crash their clunker into someone's Lamborghini and face consequences for this, like bankruptcy at 21. Not a good idea. If the child doesn't do their work well, then make them redo their work or do extra work. If a child cheats at school, they have to do their school over again. Or they have to do school during a time they expected to have a break, which is difficult for you and not pleasant for you as a parent. But it's better for it to be unpleasant for them so they learn, so that you're not dealing with them being expelled from college because they cheated in college. It's much easier to deal with that in second or third grade. If a child's untrustworthy, you can remove trust from them. So if our children, this is just a really practical thing, if our children are being untrustworthy and we're not trusting the stories that they're telling, then they're not allowed to go play downstairs in the basement with the other kids by themselves because we have to keep them under observation. And if they're being very untrustworthy, then sometimes they're going to end up sitting on the front row by themselves where we can keep an eye on them because their behavior at that point is untrustworthy. So that's a consequence they've brought on themselves by their failure to obey or be wise when they're out of our sight. And that's something I've seen many other families in church do as well, because it's a consequence that is connected to their rebellion. During this transition time, when they're moving to less spankings, spankings are best used for behavior they ought to have grown out of by that point. So if you have an 11-year-old and he's disobeying like an 11-year-old, probably that should be dealt with consequences. If he's disobeying like a two-year-old, then punishing him like a two-year-old might be more appropriate and might remind him that he's not acting his age. He's acting like a two-year-old. And so therefore, he's going to be disciplined like a two-year-old, and that may remind him, even more than the pain of the spanking, that he needs to change his ways, or she needs to change her ways. Now, exactly how to transition between the two is going to vary from child to child. Children have differing levels of maturity. Some children may be all done with spankings by the time they're 9 or 10. Others, maybe it's 12 or 13, because children mature physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, at different ages. But the point is that that transition needs to take place. And I just can't imagine a situation in which it would be appropriate to spank a 16-year-old or to give a complicated consequence to a 2-year-old. There's a transition that takes place between corporal discipline, spankings, and real world, increasingly like the real world, consequences, and that needs to take place somewhere in that time period. And of course, it's a gradual process. If you're spanking your 8-year-old as much as you had to spank him when he was 2, then something was awry with the spankings you gave at 2 years old, because they did not have the effect that they were supposed to have. Very briefly, as we conclude, we need to constantly remember that as we're correcting our children, our goal isn't just to change their behavior. Our goal is to appeal to their conscience. So whether it's a spanking, or whether it's consequences, or whether it's simply a verbal rebuke, hey, this is not good what you're doing. You need to change your ways. You don't need to change your ways, but, you know, if it was one of my children over there. Right? So whether it's a verbal rebuke, or whether it's a consequence, or whether it's a spanking, the goal is to appeal to their conscience and get them to be convicted for what they've done wrong. Because even though folly is bound up in the hearts of our children, God has also given them a conscience and an ability to know right from wrong. And we need to get them to see their folly as wrong that needs to be repented of. And it's not that every time we discipline them, they're going to engage in heartfelt repentance from day one. There needs to be some change in their attitude, and there will be if they're disciplined correctly. But our goal is to appeal to their conscience. And you see this with Jesus and the Pharisees, that every time he's talking to them, he's pulling on their heartstrings. He's saying, you need to repent. You need to change your attitude. You need to see things the way that they ought to be seen. So we want to show our children their need for Jesus. That's our goal. Prepare them for the day of judgment by showing them, you know what? You have sinful desires that you can't control. You have problems that you can't fix in your own strength, but Jesus can. And one of the ways that we can do that is by sharing with our children that we were once even such as they. We were once hard-hearted and rebellious and stubborn, and God got a hold of our heart, and God can get a hold of their heart. Everything we do, whether it's rod, consequence, or rebuke, whatever it may be, needs to have a redemptive focus. We're not trying to punish our children. We're trying to point them away from folly and towards Jesus, who is the solution to their folly. Any questions before we wrap up? Brittany? Got a mic coming to you.
Yes, what advice or wisdom would you give for if you're preparing or will eventually be adopting or, I mean, fostering, you obviously can't do spankings, but for adopting even a young child, just the trauma that they potentially have gone through and knowing that it's not wise to give them spankings, but they're not old enough to do the real-world consequences, like what wisdom would you give for that? And also with your children that you have given spankings to then see, oh, well, you're treating them differently.
Yeah, that's really hard. So
you can't really, and you might not necessarily even be able to explain to your other children, if they're too young, the real-world trauma that their new siblings have gone through. They might not be able to really comprehend that. And to say, oh, well, you'll just understand later is not really helpful either.
Yeah. So I would say, A, that's really, really hard. And there's no easy answer. So there's no way to make that easy. and it's going to be really difficult. And it's part of the cost that the difficulty is going to bring in raising your other children in particular. It's part of the cost that has to be counted before you go down that path. And so talking to some who have done that is wise, which I haven't. That did come up in one of the books that I read, and the advice that was given is that, you know, every time you're disciplining your children, you're basically cashing it. You're passing a check on the affection and the communication that you build up with them. So when you have an adopted child who's coming into the home, then you're starting with zero. You don't have any checks to cash. So it's never wise to try to cash a check you don't have the funds to cover, whether with children or your bank account or really in any situation. And so when you have someone coming into the home, then you've got to put something in the bank account before you can draw something out. And so if they come in very young and you're able to adopt them and you're able to get CPS out of the home, then, you know, if they're 2 or 3 or 4, then even though it's going to be a rocky road, the goal should be to transition as soon as possible, as soon as you've been able to shower them with affection and communication, to the same sort of discipline you'd give to your children. If they're coming in as older children, you know, and they're 9 or 10, chances are you're not, you know, the older the children become, the more you need in the bank to cover spanking, which is one of the reasons why that you transition out of that. And so it may just be a really difficult situation that doesn't have an easy answer at that point, because that's when you would already be transitioning out of spanking. And so there's going to have to just be a lot of communication and a lot of working with them. And it's not going to be easy. But I've seen families do it well. I've seen families not do it well. And so it's just really, you know, you need a lot of prayer and a lot of people to come alongside you and help you in a situation like that, and just pray for the grace of God. But it's hard. So I, you know, which you already probably knew that before I said that. So I don't have like a magic bullet that I've got the perfect solution, because it's really going to vary, and it's going to vary based on something that you may not know. So you may not know exactly what took place, especially with the young children. The child may not even have words for it, even if you ask them about it. And so just really being careful and being willing to be patient. Because if you're like, well, this is the way I discipline my children, okay, as soon as the case closes, I'm going 100% to that, I don't think that would be wise. But saying, well, because of this thing that happened to you, you're never going to get any discipline, that wouldn't be wise either. So it's going to really vary based on case by case, based on the child, based on the situations that are outside of your control. And again, like, if CPS, like, as important as it is to discipline your children, you also want to be wise so you don't end up losing your children. And so if you have, for whatever reason, if you have CPS agents in your home, then you're going to need to be really careful, and you're going to need to be discerning based on who it is, because even though the law is clear, the law is not always followed by the agents of the law, as we've seen in many, many recent events. And so just being really, really cautious. And it's going to be hard, but God's grace is sufficient even for hard situations. So I don't know if that was helpful or not, but that's the best that I can come up with on that. It's a really good question, though. Anyone else? Let's see. What time is it? Time for one more. Janine.
Just for clarification, for those who may not know how to do that, like when you're going from yourself going to discipline and you realize, no, I can't discipline, I'm going to let my wife or my spouse or whoever discipline somebody else, right? Because you can't do it for your own reasons. How do you express that to your child that you're not ganging up, because that's just as wrong? Like, we don't want to gang up on our children and, like, berate them, but we want to make sure that if we have to transfer that to someone else and say, look, your dad's going to have to punish you for that, how do you do that without making your child feel like you've just ganged up on them?
Well, I think it depends on what the reason is. So if a child doesn't have to be very old to understand anger. And so if you are really that angry, then just saying, even to a young child, you can say, it's wrong for me to discipline you in anger. It's wrong for me to be this angry. But because I'm angry, I'm not going to discipline you. And even just being honest and confessing your sin to your child in that way, that because I'm angry, I'm going to ask daddy to deal with this. Or because I'm angry, I can't deal with this. But if you have a 3-year-old, then you don't want to be saying, wait till your daddy gets home. Like, they're not going to process that, right? You know, if you have a 6 or 7-year-old, maybe you can do that. But really, you know, the counsel would be that that should be a rare occurrence. If you have consistent anger issues, you really need to get counseling for yourself and deal with those as quickly as possible. But if it's a single thing, like, I am too upset, I'm going to go to your room, I'm going to wait for 10 minutes before I deal with this, that's showing them that both you're weak, but also that you're taking steps to deal with your weakness in the same way you're teaching them that they're very tempted to, you know, steal chocolate, but you would teach them to, you know, remove themselves from the temptation. Like, take steps to deal with sin. So you're just modeling for them. And again, like, if this is happening all the time, you have a problem that you really need to deal with because you're supposed to be the adult. But, and I'm not saying you, but just in general. you know, but you know what I'm saying? Just like in general in that way. But there's going to be times when you are not in the right frame of mind to give discipline. That'll probably happen to most parents. And just being honest with your kids about that, like, and that's actually modeling for them how to deal with temptations that they're not able to fully manage, to, you know, flee from temptation. And that'll be a really good example and something that they'll remember. Maybe even more than most of the spankings that they got that one time they didn't get a spanking because mom valued control or dad valued control over immediate retribution. And that's the sort of thing that'll stick with your kids. We are out of time. So any further questions will have to appear after we are done. So you can go pick up your children after we close in prayer.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.